Well, good morning. Dr. McKellar was bragging on this class, and I have to say, he didn't lie. You guys are so warm, so welcoming. Thank you for the great invitation, and super excited to be here this morning. I was sharing with some folks earlier, we just got back, my wife and I, from France. We have a heart for doing mission work over in France. Great need. But I say that only because I just want to reinforce that God is not just working here in Dallas or in Texas, but he is working all around the world. We serve an amazing God. He is a great God. He is a big God. And this morning, we're going to be able to worship as brothers and sisters in Christ this God. So let's make sure we go to prayer, go in prayer, and just make sure our hearts are in the right spot. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the word that you've given us this morning. And it is my prayer, Father, that that you will take the word that you say is sharper than a two-edged sword, that you will carve us into the image of Christ, that as we leave this place, Father, we will be better equipped to brighten up this world and to display the glory that you deserve. And I pray, Father, that as we worship in the Word, that it'll be a pleasing, sweet aroma in your presence. Father, thank you. Guide us. Shape us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1342 BC, a boy was born. He was born destined to be king. And 9 years later, he was finally given his crown and his kingdom, and he ruled that kingdom for 10 years. At the age of 19, he died. He died and was buried. Now, 3,200 plus years later, in 1922, Tutankhamun, better known as King Tut, was discovered. Archaeologist Howard Carter was given rights to excavate what we know today as the Valley of Kings, and he found King Tut's tomb. But he also recovered several thousand artifacts. And in 1961, Egypt, along with the Archaeological Society, decided to take King Tut to the world. They started conducting these display tours. And they did so at great risk and great cost. You see, they had to ensure every artifact worth millions of dollars. But they also went to really great lengths to ensure that these artifacts would be able to withstand the rigors of travel, the variety of climates that it would be exposed to. Now, fortunately, it was worth it because a very curious world got to marvel and gaze upon this very rare treasure. Millions of people actually got to see this. And we're talking a very rare treasure. It's considered today as one of the top five most significant archaeological finds in history, ranking up there with the Rosetta Stone, with the Dead Sea Scrolls, with China's terracotta army. But this morning, we are going to look at a treasure of far greater value, a treasure of immeasurable worth, one that requires even greater rigor and greater care to ensure that we preserve its integrity. So this morning we're going to be in 2 Timothy. I'll invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me set the stage here. Let me provide a little context around the passage we're going to speak to. You see, 2 Timothy is widely accepted as the Apostle Paul's final letter. It was written right at about the time of his death, somewhere around 67 AD, 68. And, of course, this is where severe Christian persecution was taking place, and Paul finds himself in prison one more time. This time it's different, though. Paul understands that this will be his final prison sentence. In this letter alone, we see that he says, I have run my race, I have fought my fight. He knows his days are numbered. He knows the only escape from this prison cell is going to be through his death. And he's writing to his disciple, his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, a young man he left in Ephesus to oversee, to equip the churches to fight all the heresy that continued to try to break down the Christian walls. Now, I'll be very proud and one of the first to say all of Scripture I know is special. I get that. But for me personally, 2 Timothy is a unique letter. There's something special about this letter. See, Paul has one final opportunity to express what's truly meaningful to him. He has one opportunity to finally say to his disciple, this is what's most important. And as he's writing to Timothy, he opens up with a lot of love and encouragement. He opens up and says, Timothy, this is who you are. But more importantly, this is how you got to be who you are. It was through the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And as he goes on, he's continuing to encourage me, and he's saying, Timothy, I take this discipling opportunity as a privilege. I thank my God night and day for you. And he goes on to encourage him further and says, your faith is a great faith. It first dwelt in your grandmother and now in your mother, and now I'm convinced it dwells. That word dwells, that permanent residence, it dwells in you too. And then he continues on and he's saying, listen, because of this faith, because of what you've been given, fan it into flame, make it blaze. And he knows that Timothy is going to face a daunting task. So he encourages him. He says, Timothy, look, the spirit that's in us is not one of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control. And then we get to the transition here, that word that should always stand out in our minds and kind of raise the bells to pay attention. It's that word, therefore. And so read with me. We'll start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. I really wish we had extra hours in the day. There are so many marvelous truths and insights that we could dive into here. But for the sake of time, we're just going to pretty much scratch the surface. But as we do, you can see that there is a lot to unpack. And I believe there's an outline on the tables if you want to follow along. The first thing we must do, however, as we unpack this, we must anchor ourselves to this one truth. The overarching truth to this passage is this. Because the gospel is so precious, passionately protect it, and proudly promote it. You see, Paul charges Timothy with three commands and a very unique reminder. But this is all surrounded on the fact that the gospel is a treasure of immeasurable worth. And because it is, we have to do everything in our power to passionately protect this, passionately protect the integrity of the gospel. But we also need to proudly promote it, put it out there on display for the world to see. And as we unpack these three commands, essentially, in this reminder from Paul, it's not just Paul telling Timothy, this is what we must do, you must do. The scripture is teaching us, this is what we must do. And the first is this, we must suffer boldly. We must suffer boldly for the gospel. You see, Paul was telling Timothy, he said, look, I'm in the condition that I'm in. I'm in the circumstances that I'm facing because of the gospel. The gospel, folks, it is offensive. If you've not been enlightened to the beauty of the gospel, it is offensive. It is contrary to everything that the world's trying to teach us and trying to throw our way. We know throughout scripture that we're not to be of this world. Don't conform ourselves to the world. It goes contrary to the world. It is difficult to tell somebody you're a sinner separated from God in need of a Savior. The gospel is offensive. But Paul is telling Timothy, suffer boldly. You will suffer. The more we dive into this ministry, the more we'll suffer. The more we share, the more we suffer. But Paul was also very quick to show and say, Timothy, don't be ashamed, however. Proudly be associated to the gospel. See, Paul's whole ministry was one of suffering. But Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of it. This isn't a new concept to Paul. This isn't something that he just found out later in his ministry toward the end of his life. He embraced this truth way early in his ministry. In his letter to the church in Rome, he even said this. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes its salvation." And here in our letter alone, he goes on in chapter 2 to tell Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed." And we also read even in our passage this morning that Paul says, look, I am not ashamed. Paul says, I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, a word that says, that really means I've grabbed hold, I believe so deeply that it just compels to action. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, there's a little bit of debate around this phrase, what has been entrusted to me. The Greek literally says, God is able to guard the deposit of me, or my deposit. Now, some argue that what Paul's saying here is it a deposit that God deposited into Paul? And if it is that case, then it's simply referring to the gospel. Would make a lot of sense in this context. But the other side of the argument, people say, well, maybe it's the deposit Paul gave back to God. And if that's the case, it's talking about his ministry. It's talking about his converts, his life. But here's the reality. It really doesn't matter which side of the table you're on. Because what Scripture's teaching us here is that God is not only willing, but he is able to guard whatever the deposit is. And we must hold true to this. So Paul is telling Timothy, and the Scripture's teaching us, suffer boldly for the gospel, but also suffer boldly by the power of God. It's an interesting word, the power. It's used actually in verse 7, right prior to this passage. He says, when he's talking about the spirits that was within Paul and Timothy, he says, it's the power of the Spirit. It's not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. The same word. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. This power is an explosive power. It's a power of miraculous levels. And Paul understood this. His ministry was guided by this power. And so that gave him the confidence to say, Timothy, you've got to do this ministry, and you can only do it by the power of God. But what's good for us to know is that God understands there will be suffering in this ministry. The more we share, the more we suffer. But the power of God is how we endure. I'm confident to stand here today and tell you that there is more power given for us to endure than the suffering we'll experience. That's where we get our drive to endure. So we suffer boldly for the gospel. We suffer boldly by the power of God, but we also suffer boldly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, our brothers and sisters are suffering all around the world. Scripture's teaching here, and Paul says this, he's not saying suffer for the gospel, he's saying share in suffering for the gospel. Share in suffering. He knows that there will be suffering. And this is teaching us that we should never suffer, nor will we ever suffer, in isolation. I mean, think about Paul's ministry. His whole ministry was one of suffering, but it really modeled Christ's ministry. By the way, a ministry we've all been given. 2 Corinthians teaches that as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become believers. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry, this message of salvation, this is the good news. We are all given this ministry. It is a ministry, when followed through faithfully, that will lead to some form of suffering. And Paul is saying, don't suffer alone. There are people all throughout history and people currently more so today that are suffering boldly for the gospel. And we need to come beside them and support them. The body of believers is referred to as a body for a reason. I'm not a doctor, but I do know a few things about medicine. And one thing in particular I do know is when you are injured, the mind is a the body is a phenomenal thing. The mind will send signals to the muscles. It'll either say, hey, pull away so there's no further damage, or it'll say, stay put so there is no further damage. But at the same time, it is enlisting and activating different cells in the blood to go to the site of the injury and mitigate that injury. But at the same time, also, it's doing and enlisting other cells to go to the site to start the healing process. The body is a miraculous thing. And that's how we should be operating as a body of believers. When our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering, we should be going, we should be enlisting and activating our service to help support them. This share in suffering, we should be bearing evil treatment alongside one another. The question, though, is, are our eyes open to see the suffering of our brothers and sisters? I pray on a regular basis, Father, give me the eyes to see the world as you see the world. Give me eyes to see my brothers and sisters in you the way you see them. That, in turn, I hope, will show me where I need to come alongside my brothers and sisters and bear some of these sufferings. So we suffer boldly for the gospel. We suffer by the power of God. We suffer boldly with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we also suffer boldly because God is worth it. God is worth our suffering. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, he says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us. Folks, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that phrase means the world to you. Makes sense. But it's also a very good reminder that we should constantly be thinking about, why did we need to be saved? From what did we need to be saved? And the reality, the short answer is this. It's from the consequences of sin. It's eternal condemnation, eternal punishment, eternally being banished from the presence of God. See, early on, in the beginning, God created man and he gave man the choice. He gave him the choice to obey and live or to disobey and die. And we know the story. They chose the latter. When they crossed the line, disobeyed, sin was introduced into the world, the consequences of sin were imposed, and death was introduced. Not just a physical death, but also a spiritual death. At that time, the relationship between God and man had been separated. And the scripture teaches that there's a payment for that disobedience. It says the wages of sin is death. Here's where we find a challenge. Your death and my death is not enough to pay the debt. It's not enough. Our lives are riddled with sin. And please understand, the condition you die in is the condition you stay in for eternity. If we die in our sin, separated from God, we stay in that position for eternity. It's a place called hell. However, if our sins are forgiven and we die in that condition, then we get to stay in that condition forever, which is a place called heaven. But again, the challenge is our death is not sufficient to pay the penalty. There has been and will always only be one death sufficient. God in his infinite wisdom and his infinite love left the glories of heaven to come down to his creation, knowing that we could not pay the penalty. He came down in the person of Jesus Christ in the form of a man who owes the debt, but being God is the only one who could pay the debt. And when he went to the cross, that debt was paid. The debt that you and I owe, he paid that. Not that he needed to, not that he deserved to, but he was willing to. And the good news is 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He conquered death. And that reconciliation, that forgiveness, it's available through faith. Now, I try to explain when I share this with people, there is a difference in faith when it comes to I have faith, I believe, and I have salvific faith. I have faith that leads to salvation. And here's the best way that I could explain it. If you purchase an airplane ticket, you have faith the airplane will get you from A to B. You bought the ticket. You may even be walking down the jetway and see the airplane and still have faith the airplane will get you from A to B. But the faith we're talking about for salvation, it's faith that says when you're at 30,000 feet screaming along at 700 miles an hour, you're all in. That is salvific faith. you have invested your entire being to allow that airplane to get you from A to B. That's what it means to have faith in salvation. And it's turning from the direction you were going. It's repenting, turning from your direction of this is my life, it's for me, I deserve it, and saying, no, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and it's turning to God. And it's being able to call God and Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. He saves us from the penalty of sin. But he's our Lord, a word that means ownership. I'm giving my rights to myself. I'm giving them up to God. I'm saying, Jesus, you own me. I'm yours. You tell me where to go, what to do. I believe in you. That is repenting, and that is what salvific faith is. And here's the thing. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you understand what that means. You know the life-changing experience that offers. But I would be remiss, or it would be irresponsible to assume that everybody here has done that. And so if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to say today is the day for salvation. Today God is calling you. And I know that and say that with confidence because he says, not only is this God the one who saved us, but he is also the one who has called us to a holy calling. That word holy, it doesn't just mean pure. It means set apart for a purpose. I mean, think about the Old Testament. Think about Israel. He called Israel and said, you will be the nation that will show the rest of the world who I am. I'm going to set you apart for a purpose. You folks, we have been set apart. Our lives should be distinct. And we've been given a ministry. As I said earlier, a ministry of reconciliation, but our lives are set apart for a purpose. That purpose is to witness to the world who Jesus Christ is. And I know that because Jesus Christ, right before he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he told his disciples, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Folks, we are to witness for Jesus Christ. We've been given this opportunity to display to the world who Jesus Christ is, what this gospel is all about. Folks, when you tell somebody they are a sinner separated from God in need of a Savior, they may not like that, but here's the good news. There's a way to fix it. That's how treasured this gospel is. Folks, we suffer boldly because God is worth it. We suffer boldly because Christ is worth it. Now, as I've been studying this, I just kept thinking to myself, and Dr. McKellar, he does say, always preach to the preacher before you preach to anybody else. And so I've been trying to think, okay, Lord, I see these truths. What do I do with them? How do I live these out? And as I was studying, the one story that came back to my mind time and time again is the story of Cassie Bernal. I don't know if you know the name, but you're probably familiar with her story. Cassie was one of the 11 victims in 1999's Columbine High School shooting. The story goes that she was a rebellious young teenager, but she went to a church retreat, and that's my little plug. Please support and pray for your church retreats. She went to a church retreat where she rededicated, renewed her faith in Christ. And in the weeks and months and years to follow, it was evident. She was very vocal for Christ. And on that fateful day, the story continues to go on, that the shooter said and asked the question, do you believe in God? And without hesitancy, she said yes. And unfortunately, the shooter pulled the trigger and she was shot and killed. There's a unique add-on to this story, though, that Christian music artist and award-winning artist Michael W. Smith, he wrote a song. Many of you may have heard it. It's called This Is Your Time. And I remembered that song and realized it was a story about Cassie Bernal's situation. And as I was looking back and thinking about that song, I looked it up, and here are the words, and I'd like to read them to you because they're very interesting. Michael W. Smith says, and this is the verse, he says, it was a test we could all hope to pass, but none of us would want to take. Faced with the choice to deny God and live, for her, there was one choice to make. The chorus goes on. This was her time, this was her dance. She lived every moment, left nothing to chance. She swam in the sea, drank of the deep, embraced the mystery of all she could be. This was her time. And then another verse goes on to talk about death, and he explains death had been beaten. Death was beaten a long time before Cassie was murdered. And then the closing verse was very similar, but it had a little twist. It says, this was her time, this was her dance. She lived every moment, left nothing to chance. She swam in the sea, drank of the deep, embraced the mystery of all she could be. What if tomorrow, what if today, faced with a question of what would you say? This is your time, this is your dance. Live every moment, leave nothing to chance. Swim in the sea, drink of the deep, embrace the mystery of all you can be. This is your time. I'll challenge you over lunch, Google the song. It's a beautiful song. But here's the thing. As you do, you got to answer the question. How prepared are you when you face the test? How convinced are you in the one whom you believe? I'll ask the question again, what if tomorrow, what if today, faced with a question of what would you say? Suffer boldly for the gospel. Suffer boldly by the power of God. Suffer boldly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Suffer boldly, if nothing else, because God and Christ are worth it. Second command that we are told, and Paul told Timothy, is we not only suffer boldly, but we follow faithfully. We cling to the truth in faith and love. Paul and Timothy had spent years together. Timothy was Paul's disciple. Timothy had heard Paul say and share all sorts of things. But as we get to the end of Paul's life, he's telling Timothy, this is what's important. Follow the pattern. This word follow, it has a sense of clinging to something, of being joined closely to something. Paul was telling Timothy, cling tightly to these sound words. The sound, it connotes purity, uncorrupted. It's where we get our word hygiene. It's these are words of good health. And he's saying cling to these sound words. And if you think about it, when we cling to these truths, when our hands are gripping tightly to these truths, we have no ability to grasp at lies. And Paul is telling Timothy, cling tightly to these words. We don't only cling tightly to them, but we communicate them. He says, follow the pattern. He's saying, cling tightly to them, but also live according to them. Follow the pattern of these sound words. Paul understood Timothy was going to face difficult days. He was charging Timothy to follow these sound words, live them out. Don't just cling to them and protect them internally. Follow them, live them out, share them, act on them. Brothers and sisters, we are not only asked to follow when it's easy. We're not just asked to follow when it's convenient. And Paul charged Timothy, follow, knowing the road ahead is going to be difficult. Scripture's teaching us the same thing. But here's the good news. We are given the power to cling and to communicate through Christ Jesus. Paul says, do so in the faith and love. You see, Christ gives us the gift of faith that allows us to understand these truths and to cling on to them. But it's also through Christ's love that he gives us the ability to communicate these with compassion. If we're going to cling to these sound words, if we're going to communicate and live out these sound words, we have to do so by the power of God. It's through Christ that we are able to do this for his glory. The question is, what are we clinging to? Do we cling to possessions? That's what the world teaches. Do we cling to positions or titles? Again, the world's saying, climb the ladder. Do we cling to our family more than we cling to the sound words of Jesus Christ? What would be different? Would your days be different if we woke up every day knowing we've been given this charge and we set our minds fixed on living out these truths? It's a question I've been asking myself very often. A question I think that needs to be answered by myself. We suffer boldly. We follow faithfully. But the third charge Paul gives Timothy is we protect militantly. And I use that word specifically because Paul knew the gospel was going to be attacked from all fronts. And Paul uses the word guard the good deposit. That word guard, it's a military term that means to protect from enemy attack. What are the enemies of truth? Heresy and lies. Folks, we live in a world filled with them. We live in an age of relativism. We live in an age that says, your truth is your truth, my truth is mine. They may be different, but it's truth all the same. I'll tell you, that truth is a lie. And how it's surviving, I have no idea. Because absolute truth absolutely exists. And I could jump off this roof and I absolutely will get hurt. That's what absolute truth is. Absolute truth has not changed in history, and this scripture teaches that it is filled with absolute truth. We protect militantly. We protect the gospel's integrity against evil. Evil surrounds us. Evil is trying to water down the gospel. It's trying to say that the gospel is full of shame. It's trying to say that the gospel is not the way, the only way. There are many ways. Our faith is being attacked from all fronts. So how do we protect against the evils? We protect by sharing the truth and by teaching the truth. We teach other people these truths so they in turn can teach others. Paul goes on in chapter 2 telling Timothy, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's saying this is a way that we protect the gospel. We protect the gospel by teaching it, by making sure the next generation understands it and embraces it. Folks, if we do not, we are only one generation away, essentially, from the gospel being lost. So the question is, who are you discipling? Who are you teaching? Who are you sharing the truths with? But here's the good news. We not only protect the gospel's integrity against evil, but we protect the gospel's integrity by the Spirit that dwells in us. Fortunately, God is so smart, and he knows this gospel is so valuable that he didn't leave it in the hands of man alone. He says, guard the good deposit by the Holy Spirit. At the end of Paul's ministry, and at this point in this letter, Paul understands that there is a huge challenge, a huge task facing Timothy. And he's got to embrace the Holy Spirit to be able to be faithful to do the things that Paul is charging him to do. Same thing for us. Scripture is very clear that we are to guard this good deposit. Again, the question is, how do we guard the good deposit? Well, we guard it by sharing and by teaching. And again, I ask, what does our disciple life look like? Who do you have in the midst of your life that you're discipling? What does your witness life look like? When was the last time you shared the gospel? What does your prayer life look like? What does your study life look like? These are the opportunities for us to really stop and evaluate. Am I able to guard this good deposit? Am I tapping into the power of God to do so faithfully? So we suffer boldly, we follow faithfully, we protect militantly. But Paul, lastly, gives a really unique reminder. It's to evaluate and shape your legacy mindfully. So whether we like it or not, we're building a legacy. Every day is just another piece of the story that we're building. And Paul is giving Timothy an update. And he's saying, Timothy, all have fallen away. They've all deserted me, except for one, Onesiphorus, a man on mission. This man's legacy is one of faith, one of service. He says, he sought me out. I mean, he gave up everything just to find me. And when he did, he served me. But more than that, he served all the churches in Ephesus, you well know. While we have time, there's still breath in our lungs, beating our heart. While we have time, evaluate your legacy. You have time to shape your legacy. The question is, will your legacy at the end of your days, will it be one characterized by standing with the one or falling with the two, as we see in the scriptures? We have an opportunity. Think about your legacy. Think about how you're building it. In 2019, COVID changed the world. No doubt about that. King Tut tours ended. He rests now quietly in a museum in Egypt where he'll stay there forever. But folks, the gospel should never rest quietly in one place. Suffer boldly. Follow faithfully. Protect militantly. And recognize that the gospel is a treasure of immeasurable worth. Passionately protect it. Proudly promote it. Father, we love you again. Thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Thanking you for your words of truth. Thanking you for the gentle way you charge us, but that you entrust us. Father, I pray that as we leave these doors today, we are equipped to go share the gospel. Shine brightly, suffering boldly, following faithfully, protecting your word as you've commanded us to, Father. I do pray for anybody here that may not understand what it means to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll give them the strength and the courage to ask anybody here to pull them aside. Me, oh, you know I'd love to share the gospel, Father, for I'm not worthy, but it's such a treasure. Father, I pray you'll give them the courage and that these words of truth will spark curiosity. And for those that have put their faith, Father, I pray that they will be charged and fueled to go out and live the life that you've called us to live. It's in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray these things. Amen.